Scripture reading this evening will be from Proverbs chapter 4, 5 through 7. Proverbs 4, 5, 7. Beginning in verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget, nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And in all your getting, get understanding.
Good evening. Tonight I want to spend just a few moments thinking about the concept of truth as it is described in the Bible. And truth has been one of those things that the concept has been maligned of late. In our postmodern society, many have rejected the idea of truth, or at least an absolute truth, and make everything into something that is subjective, where it's your truth versus my truth, and that leads to a lot of confusion, a lot of chaos, as everybody does what is right in their own eyes. But it's certainly incompatible with our faith, as everything we do is centered around truth. John 17 and verse 17, Jesus says, "Sanctify them by your word. Your word is truth." And so we're going to spend some time this evening considering truth, and not just the importance of truth, but also what our responsibility is toward the truth, so that we can be people of truth, that we can stand on truth, and that we can share the truth of the gospel with others around us. The scripture reading that was just read for us, it talks about wisdom and understanding, and some of the verses we're going to talk about don't necessarily say truth in them, but I think we're going to kind of use those a little bit interchangeably. When we think about the wisdom and understanding, we're talking about the Word of God, we're talking about truth, and so we're going to kind of use those as we go along. As we start, I do want to think about John 18, verse 38, as Jesus stands before Pilate as he is about to be crucified. Pilate asks the question, "What is truth?" And that might seem like a weird question, but it is a question that I think needs to be answered. I think there are certain things that we might say, well, that goes without saying. Well, some of them don't go without saying anymore. Like, what is truth? That's not one of those things that we all agree on anymore. And so that is a question that's worthy of consideration. One dictionary defines truth as objectively signifying the reality lying at the basis of an appearance. Another one describes it as conformity to a fact or actuality, faithfulness to an original or a standard. I think that's a very solid definition, and I think one of the things that is underlying this whole rejection of truth that we're seeing today is the view that there is offensiveness in a fact or an absolute or a reality. That's why people are saying that 4 plus 4 equals 8 or 2 plus 2 equals 4 is oppressive or it's offensive. And it's not the numbers themselves that are offensive. It's the truth behind it that is offensive, because that points to an absolute truth, and that absolute truth points us to a creator who has created all of us. And when we think about the God who has supplied that truth, that is why they think that this is offensive. And so conformity to fact is a central part of truth. And then Webster's dictionary defines it as conformity to a fact or reality, exact accordance with what that which is or has been. Again, it's based upon fact. This is not my own opinion. This is not my own what I have decided or determined. It's just fact, and it's not something that really can be disputed. We find throughout the Bible that God is the source of truth. And I think one of the things that we see when people talk about your truth and my truth and all that, they're neglecting the very source of truth to begin with. In Psalm 31 and verse 5,
It says, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Yahweh, God of truth." God is a God of truth, and He's the one, the source of truth. He's where truth has come from. He's created truth. And the reason why this world and everything in it has been founded upon truth is because God is a God of truth. And we find Jesus came to reveal that truth. In John chapter 1 and verse 14, John, as he's describing Jesus, says that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. He came to reveal that truth to the world. And so, we find truth ultimately comes from God, and that's why people find the concept of truth so offensive, because you can't have truth without God. And so, the source of truth is God, and then the Word of God is the revelation of the truth of God. We find in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all Scripture that it has been inspired by God and is profitable to us, so that we can be equipped unto every good work. But if God is a God of truth, then the Word that God speaks then is truth. I think that naturally follows. And then we find that the process in which the Scriptures were given to us, the Scripture was breathed by God. It was revealed to the apostles. In 2 Peter 1, it says, "Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." They were given the words of truth in order to speak and reveal that truth to us. And we find a little more practical detail as to how that worked itself out in John 14 and in John 16. And this is where Jesus is speaking to the 11 after Judas has departed. He's given them some final instructions before he departs to be crucified. He says in John 14 and verse 26, "When he, the Spirit of truth, or but the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you." And then chapter 16 and verse 13, when Jesus there says, "When He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak of Himself, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will disclose to you what is to come." And so we find the Spirit of truth will speak the truth to them, give them the truth. And of course, that's apostles again. But they would receive that Spirit, and then they would record that for us so that we can know the truth, and that the truth can then set us free. And so since the Bible is inspired by God, since it is truth, and it comes from the God of truth, then we must respect it as such. And if we were to reject the Word of God, we reject the only source of truth that can lead us to heaven. If somebody were drowning and somebody tosses a little a life preserver to them and they, and then they drown, they've rejected the only means of being saved that was given to them. And that is the way it is with truth. The source of truth leads us to salvation. And so we see the truth comes from God. It is the Word of God. And I want to briefly consider some characteristics of truth. These are some, like, part of the nature of God. This is the nature of truth. It is inseparable from the nature of truth. And the first thing that we want to consider is that truth is indestructible. And it doesn't matter how much my feelings may be hurt by truth. It is indestructible. It doesn't change. And so in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 23, it says, "You have been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, that is, through the living and enduring Word of God." The Word of God is truth, and truth is indestructible or incorruptible. Many change how we interpret the Bible and try to change it to man's own interpretation or opinions, but that is an affront to the very reality of what the Scriptures is. It is truth, objective truth. It is the conformity to fact and reality. And so, by its very nature, then, it is indestructible. I can't change truth. I can't change what is truth. And so, It will stand. It will stand forever, and it will last indefinitely. We also find truth is unchangeable. In Psalm 119 and verse 89, the 119th Psalm has quite a bit to say about the Word of God and its various descriptions. But he says here in verse 89, "Forever, O Yahweh, your word stands firm in the heavens." God's word is not a word to be changed, and we find a consistency. We mentioned this morning, we're going through in our Bible study throughout the remainder of the year, the periods of history in the Bible, and we find a consistent message from the beginning to the end. The God that we read about in the Old Testament that created the world and all the things that we see throughout the Old Testament is the very same God that we see today. It's not two different gods, it's the same God. And we see a continuity in who God is from the very beginning until now. Because God doesn't change. Because truth doesn't change. And no matter how I may rail against it, or I may try and deny it or suppress it, truth is not able to be changed. And we see our culture trying to water it down or make it to mean something else, but it doesn't work. I don't remember who said it, but it doesn't matter how many times you call a dog a cat, it's still a dog. Or the question, how many legs would a dog have if you called its tail a leg? Well, it would still have four. It doesn't matter what you call its tail. It only has four legs. You can't change the reality. And so truth, by its very nature, is going to be unchangeable. But it's also going to be pure. The truth is the truth because it is unpolluted. It has not been corrupted by that which is not true. It is incorruptible, as we described there in 1 Peter 1 and verse 23. In Psalm 18 and verse 30, it says, "As for God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is tried." I believe some of your versions will say pure there. "He is a shield to all who take refuge in him." It is truth because it is pure. And then in 1 Peter 2 and verse 2, we are called upon by Peter to long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. And again, we're kind of connecting some terms here. The word, milk of the word, is we're using synonymously with the concept of truth, but because they both stand and fall together. Truth, it bears the same characteristics as the Word of God, and so truth by its very nature will be pure as well. We can't change truth, and so it is pure in that sense, that it remains the same. And then truth can be understood. And I think this is one of those areas where there's a lot of disagreement, even religiously. There's a lot of disagreement about truth. We find in Ephesians 5 and verse 17 where Paul says, "Do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." It's not just a suggestion, but rather it's a command, rather, to understand what God's will is. And so that implies then that it's possible to understand it. And I don't need some religious elite person to be able to tell me what the truth is. I can open up the Word of God on my own, and I can come to a knowledge of the truth. There are maybe things that I need help to understand that I can get guidance on, but I can understand the Word of truth. There's no substitute for diligence in the Word of God. 2 Timothy 2 tells us to be diligent, to present ourselves approved unto God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the Word of truth. I think, again, implied in that idea of accurately handling the Word of truth is that I can understand what it is telling me, and I can accurately present that, or I can accurately handle what the Word of God is. And many don't want to put effort into understanding the Word of God, so they're going to try and seek to compromise it. Try and say that it's beyond understanding, or that we can't really understand it alike. And so, you know, however you understand it is good, and however I understand it, it's kind of subject to our own interpretation. Again, that's the thinking of our postmodern society, that there's no absolute truth, that whatever is right to you is right, but that goes against the very concept of the Word of God and of truth itself. There's not multiple interpretations of truth. There's not multiple interpretations of gravity, right? Gravity is a reality. There's not multiple interpretations on that. It just is. It's just a fact. And so there's not multiple interpretations on truth. And then another concept is that truth works. Just by its very nature, truth just works well because it is truth. In Isaiah 55, we find God describing the way that His mind works compared to ours. As He says, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares Yahweh. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Again, He's the God of truth, speaking truth to us. And so we find the ways of God are beyond our thinking. And they work. They just work. I've often said, as we think about, you know, our country celebrating its birthday yesterday, you think about the Constitution and the minds that went into producing the Constitution. That is a wonderful work of construction there. The founding fathers being able to construct that document, and not just the document, but the government that it governs, that is a tremendous work that they undertook. But it's not perfect.
It's not perfect. And nothing, no government that man creates
will be perfect. But everything God does is perfect. And so
the ways of God are perfect, and we can't improve upon His ways because
they simply work, and they work the way that He intended. And so when we come into the New Testament and we see the pattern that God has given, it works. And I know in many ways people want to say that, well, if we do this, then that's just not going to work. Or if we do what God said here, then that just doesn't work. Or I've seen it and that just doesn't work. Well, maybe it's because we're not doing it right. But secondly, it could be because they don't want to accept the truth. And so when we do things the way that God wants and everybody is seeking truth, then God's way will work. And so, since God's truth works, we must accept it. We find in James 1, and beginning in verse 21, we are to receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save our souls. And then he says to be doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. He describes a hearer who looks like a man who's looking at his natural face in a mirror, and he sees all the imperfections, and then he just walks away and doesn't do anything to change that. Rather than the one who looks into the perfect law of liberty and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man will be blessed in what he does. We're doing the work that God has given us to do because it works, because it's founded in truth, because it comes from the source of truth. And so we have a pattern that's based and built upon truth, and it works because it comes from God. And so, for the remainder of our time, I want to consider our responsibility to the truth. We see what truth is and some of the nature of truth itself. I want to think briefly about our responsibility to the truth. As children of God, as those who are part of the body of Christ, and those who have been redeemed by that truth, that incorruptible seed that we described there in 1 Peter chapter 1, what is our responsibility toward the truth? And I think the first thing is we have a responsibility to seek the truth. And I would add to that, I think implied in that idea of seeking truth is a love of truth. I'm not going to seek truth if I don't have a love for truth. And we find the importance of a need to seek truth. We read in our scripture reading before we began this evening in Proverbs 4 and verse 7. And of course, this is describing wisdom. Wisdom being personified as a father speaking to his son, trying to instill his wisdom into his son. He says, acquire wisdom, acquire understanding. Do not forget and do not turn away from the sayings of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will keep you. Love her, and she will guard you. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all you're acquiring, acquire understanding. And again, we're kind of tying some terms together here. But we see truth as a concept within these thoughts. Seek truth. Seek wisdom. Wisdom and truth, if we're thinking in terms of spiritual wisdom and spiritual truth, is the same thing. And so we see the great value that is placed upon it. It's worth diligent pursuit. It's not something that if I get a little bit of it, it's okay. It's something we want to pursue and we want to seek after. In chapter 23, in verse 23 of Proverbs, it says, buy truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and discipline and understanding. He says, you buy it, you purchase it, and you hold on to it. There's the idea of seeking it, holding fast and desiring it, and recognizing the value of it. Because truth, especially in our modern culture, is a very precious commodity. And so we want to seek it above all else. And we find in Acts chapter 17, as Paul and Silas have left Thessalonica, we've kind of been run out of Thessalonica, they come to Berea, and it says, the Bereans were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. They were searching for truth. And again, although truth is absent from the word truth is absent there, I think the concept still is there. They're seeking truth. They want to know, is this true? Is this really what the Word of God is? Is this really the truth that God has given to us? They had a desire to learn, to know, to seek truth. And I think some of the best people you'll know are those who love truth. And that doesn't mean they're always going to be right. But what it does mean is that they're always going to surrender themselves to truth. We're not here to just pat each other on the back and talk about how right we are and to just say, we're right and everybody else is wrong. That's not our purpose. And if we have that purpose, we need to shift our thinking. Because our desire needs not to be that I'm right and I want to tell everybody how right I am, but rather let's seek truth. Because it's possible that I could be wrong. And if I am wrong and I don't have a desire for truth, I could be emboldened in my error. But if I am wrong and I have a love for truth, when I see what truth is, when I see the truth, then I will submit myself to it. There, you see that in our culture today when people, and I think a lot of it just stems with the, I'll just call it what it is, propaganda that comes online or on the news media, both sides of the political aisle too. There's this propaganda that's just been thrown out, spewed out, and people take that and they hold it dear as truth. And it doesn't matter how many facts you show them to the contrary of what they believe, they will not listen. And that's true from a political sense, but that's especially true from a religious sense. It doesn't matter how much truth you show people, how many facts you can show people that show that their position is wrong, that they will not accept it because they don't love truth. That's the end of the discussion. They just don't love the truth. And we see the consequence of that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 10, where Paul is describing the coming of the working of Satan with all power and false wonders. It says in verse 10, with all the deception of unrighteousness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. You know what he connects with salvation there is not just truth, but a love of truth. He says, these will be lost because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved, in order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in unrighteousness. I skipped ahead to verse 12 there. Verse 11, he says, for this reason God sends upon them a deluding influence so that they will believe what is false. That doesn't mean that God is just going to, you know, snap their head, his fingers and brainwash them so that they can't believe the truth. But rather, if they don't want truth or they don't love truth, they're going to find something that they do want, that they like more than truth, and they're going to subscribe to that. And God's going to allow them to wallow in that. He's not going to free them from the consequences of it, but they will be allowed to remain separated from the truth. And so we see an important need to seek truth and to love the truth. And I think that starts at the very foundation upon of our relationship with truth, or with God as a whole. We have a relationship with God based upon the truth of his word and of who he is and all the things that he's done in order to bring us back into fellowship with him. And so first and foremost, our responsibility is to seek the truth. But then we have a responsibility to speak forth the words of truth. In Acts chapter 26 and in verse 25, Acts chapter 26 and in verse 25, Paul is speaking, giving his defense before Festus, and he says in verse 25, I am not mad or out of my mind, most excellent Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth. I utter words of sober truth. Paul, and that's part of what the second half at least, the book of Acts is about, at least from chapter 9 and onward, is about Paul going about and speaking forth words of truth. He sought the truth, and it was kind of revealed to him rather miraculously in Acts chapter 9, and then he obeyed the gospel, and then he went on his way speaking forth the words of truth. When we possess the truth, we must share it. Mark 16 and verse 15, it says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. There's a couple of things in the Old Testament, I think, speak to this idea. I believe it's 2 Kings chapter 7. There's this story of these four lepers, and there's a famine in the land, and they're starving, and they're just kind of together, and they're sitting there, and they say, why are we sitting here until we die? If we go and present ourselves, I want to say it's the Arameans. I can't remember exactly off the top of my head. If we go and present ourselves to these people, they may spare us and give us food. But if they kill us, we're going to die here anyway. So why might as well go try it. And so they go to present themselves to the people. They find a camp that's been abandoned. And there's plenty of food and there's plenty of goods there. And they start feasting and they start partaking of it. And then they start to say, you know, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news and we remain silent. Here we are feasting while our brethren over here are starving, are famishing in this famine, and we have an abundance. We have an obligation to share it. And I think we can see the parallels there in that story, right? We have the abundance of truth from the Word of God, and it's our obligation then to go and share that with the world around us for those who are starving. In Haggai chapter 2 and verse 19, there's an interesting question there. Is the seed still in the barn? You can buy the most quality seed, but it's not going to do a bit of good sitting in a bag on your shelf. It's only going to work when you cultivate the soil and you place it in there in order for it to take root and grow. And the same thing is true with the Word of God. It's not going to do a bit of good sitting on our shelf collecting dust or sitting written in our hearts if we're not sharing that with the world around us. And so we have a responsibility to speak forth the words of truth. And there's a number of reasons why we want to speak forth the words of truth. Number one, I think first and foremost, is because the word of God saves. In 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, and beginning in verse 1, Paul says, "I make known to you, brothers, the gospel which I proclaimed as good news to you, which you also received, in which you also stand, by which also you are saved." Saying we're saved by truth, by the gospel of Christ. And if we've been saved by the gospel of Christ, then others can be saved by the gospel of Christ. And so we share that good news with them. We share the truth so that we can be built up, that we can be encouraged and remain steadfast, be firmly rooted in Christ, and that we can be equipped unto every good work. We want to speak forth the words of truth. And it's not just a good thing that if you get around to doing, it's a responsibility that we have to speak forth the words of truth. And then beyond that, we have a responsibility to be established in the truth. 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 12. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. And of course, this is in the context of adding to your faith, virtue, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. And of course, if you lack these things, you're short-sighted. If you are abounding in these things, you'll be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so he says in verse 12, "I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them, and have been strengthened in the truth which is present with you." And Paul's saying is, I know you already know this, but I'm going to repeat it anyway because I want you to continue to be strengthened in truth. We have a responsibility to be established or strengthened in the truth, being steadfast in the truth. As Paul would write in Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6. In Colossians chapter 2 and beginning in verse 6, Paul here writes, "Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and being built up in him and having been established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and abounding with thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, and not according to Christ." He's saying that we need to be well established, firmly rooted in Christ, so that we're not carried away so easily. We want to be steadfast, strong, well established. We find in the book of Psalms that I picture of the tree in Psalm 1, that tree that's firmly rooted by the waters. The wind can blow against it and it's going to stand firm because it's got firm roots. And that's the picture that we find in the New Testament of being well established in the truth, that we're able to recognize truth to the point that we can't, that we'll recognize what's not truth. I may have said this before, but I've heard years ago that when somebody was being trained to spot counterfeit bills, they're never shown a fake piece of money. But what they are shown is the real piece of money in very extreme detail. And so they know it. And even from a more tangible example, if you've just been around it enough, you can spot a fake pretty quickly. There was one time I was training some people when I was working at Chick-fil-A, and they were working on my register, and I wasn't really right there next to them the whole time. But at one point, I saw the drawer opened, and I kind of just glanced, and then they shut the drawer, and I said, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, whoa." And so I opened the drawer, and then I see there was a fake $20 bill that had been put in there. It was easy to spot. When you're familiar with the real thing, it's easy to spot. And we want to be so established in the truth that we can spot what's not true, and that we're able to always know the truth. And we find it in Hebrews 5 and verse 14. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14, that the solid food is for the mature. I'm just going to swap up. Hebrews 5 and verse 14 says, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern both good and evil. They've exercised their minds in order to recognize what is true, to discern what is true and what is not, to be able to properly discern the truth. And so we need to be able to be firmly established in the truth so that we can rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, we've addressed that a moment ago. But it is our desire to handle the word of God properly, because some handle it deceitfully. There's a lot of politicians who like to quote the Bible, and they do so absolutely horribly. And, I mean, I just kind of want to take a piece of wood and smack my head with it when I read the way that they're doing that, because it's just such a deceitful way of using the word of God. We don't want to be those people. And I know none of us would ever want to be that kind of person, but we want to be able to handle accurately the word of truth so that we can understand what the word of God is, and we can properly apply it, and we can properly use it. And then we want to be able to speak the word in truth, or the truth in love. Ephesians 5 verse 15 says, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up into all aspects into him who is the head, that is Christ. Now, speaking the truth in love does not mean that we can never say anything that is difficult for people to hear. Rebuking, for instance, doesn't mean we can't ever rebuke somebody. Doesn't mean we can't ever say that something that they've done is wrong or sinful, or that something they're teaching is wrong. It speaks to our motive. I'm speaking the truth out of a heart of love. Because Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, if I don't have love, it's just noise. Just empty. It's meaningless. It's of no value. And so our hearts must be motivated by love for the souls of men. And I think part of that is a recognition of the danger in which people are in. And so we find in Hebrews 9, verse 27, that we're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that we're all going to, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this comes the judgment. We're all going to be judged. And 2 Corinthians 5 says that we're all going to be judged according to our works, whether good or bad. And so, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. There's a love, a desire to help and encourage them out of the danger of their way and into the goodness of Christ. I think a lot about a child when he tries to touch a hot stove and you yell at him, don't do that. It's not being unloving. I'm trying to protect him. And that's what we're trying to do from a spiritual perspective, speaking the truth in love with a motivation of love. And so we want to speak the truth in love, and then finally we want to obey the truth. We find in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a love of the brothers, without hypocrisy, fervently love one another from the heart. We find throughout the Bible, those who are seekers of truth are those who are obedient to the truth. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 9, it says that Jesus became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. And so we don't only seek the truth, we surrender ourselves to it. We are submitting ourselves entirely to the truth of the Word of God, being obedient to it in all things. And the reality is, God is going to take vengeance on those who do not obey the truth. We already talked about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, that they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And so we want to love the truth. We want to obey the truth. And only by doing that will we find that we will get to enjoy the good pleasure of God and the hope that he brings through his word. And so truth is vitally important. God is truth. He wants us to worship in spirit and truth. He wants us to seek truth, to speak it, to be established in it, to speak it in love and to obey it. Right? And then we can enjoy all the good things that he has given us to do. And so if we have a responsibility to the truth. And so we want to seek it, speak it, support it, submit to it, and in all that we do, love the truth and love others in order to share the truth with them and seek it above all else. And so I hope this, just a simple basic reminder as far as truth and our responsibility to it and our responsibility to share it so that others can love it and seek it as well. And if we can encourage you in that tonight, we'd be glad to do so and glad to help you to walk in truth. If you need to obey the gospel, have your sins washed away, and to be raised up into new life, we'd be happy to help you to become a child of God and to begin walking with him this very night. And if you are a child of God and maybe you haven't been seeking truth as diligently as you could, we'll encourage you and walk with you and pray with you as we all journey together towards our heavenly home. Because we're all going to stand before the throne of God, and we're going to give an accounting of the time, the way that we've lived our lives, whether we've loved the truth or not. And so if you need to respond to the invitation of our Lord, if we can encourage you in any way, please come while we stand and sing together.